really know what we're doing. No, I'm just kidding. It's a good thing God knows what he's doing. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And last week, Peter told us to come to Jesus, to come to the living stone, choice and precious in the sight of God, but rejected by men. And he said that as we come to him, we're being built up as a spiritual house to be God's house. And the intention is that we would be a holy priesthood, that we would offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And this week, we're going to be in verses 6 through 8. And Peter, in these verses, he gives the support for what he just told us in the last two verses we went over last week. And I was thinking as I was reading through this, you've probably heard this illustration before, possibly, maybe not. But I was thinking of the illustration of the clay and wax and the sun. And the illustration is that the same sun that bakes and hardens clay will melt or can melt wax. See, it's not the sun that determines what happens to that, but the substance itself that determines that reaction, whether the clay hardens or the wax melts. And it's often used as an illustration of talking about God and his effect upon people and their hearts. And there's a very similar idea in this passage that we're going to be in this week. So let's go ahead and read it. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2, verse 6 through 8. And this is what it says. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and that your word is truth. And I pray that you would give us understanding of what it is you're trying to say to each one of us today. And I pray that we could come to you as to a living stone, Lord, and that we could come to you in faith and obedience, that we could know that precious value that you have for those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, Peter here in these verses, he's really giving his inspiration, his backing to the message that we went through last week in verse 4 and 5. And he says, for this is contained in Scripture. So really his whole support is God said it. It's already been said in the Scripture by God. It's his word. And in doing this, he references three different passages. He references Isaiah 28, 16, Psalm 118, 22, and Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And then he gives just a little bit of commentary on those quotes. So he starts with that first one, Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. And right after giving that, he says, this precious value then is for you who believe. So as I was reading that, I was thinking, well, so what is that precious value that he's talking about for those who believe? And in Romans 10, if you want to turn there with me, Paul, in writing to the Romans, he was speaking about salvation. How are we saved? And Paul also quotes this in Romans 10, 8 through 11. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon him, the name of the Lord will be saved. But in verse 11 there, he says, for the scripture says, for whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And what's the context? That if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and confess him as Lord with your lips, you will be saved. So if you believe, you won't be disappointed because you'll be saved. You'll have eternal life in Christ. But back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, but for those who disbelieve. And then he quotes Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. I think that's interesting because it's for those who believe, those are the ones who will not be disappointed, who will be saved. But if you disbelieve, he says, even if you reject him, the stone which the builders rejected, it became the very cornerstone. It doesn't matter if you reject Jesus or if you disbelieve, he is still the cornerstone. He's still the source of salvation. He is still the only way to the Father, to God, and to heaven. And it made me think about this story in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, it's when Peter and John, and you can turn there with me if you'd like, that reference is up behind me. Acts 4, 7 through 12 is where we'll be reading. But the context is that Peter and John were going up to the temple, and there was this man who had been born lame from his mother's womb. From the day he was born, he couldn't walk. And in that society and in that time, there was no help for him. So he'd be carried to the temple gates so that he could beg alms, beg for charity from those who were going up to the temple. And as Peter and John were going up, he asked for alms for them, for charity. And Peter looked at him and said, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. And he said, in the name of the Lord, stand up. And he was instantly healed by the Lord right then. And the people are amazed, and they're coming to Peter and John. They're like, oh my gosh. And Peter's like, no, this wasn't us. This was Jesus Christ who did this. And so he's preaching to the people. And as they're preaching, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the temple guard, they don't want that happening, so they arrest him. So that's the context of what we're reading here. Peter is preaching to the leaders of Israel, the Jewish leaders. And in Acts 4, which I just turned away from in my Bible, so let me go back there. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, Peter speaking to the leaders, and it says, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. As I was saying, as Peter is saying here, if you disbelieve, if you reject that stone, it doesn't matter because he's still the cornerstone. And Peter was saying to those leaders, you did reject him as the builders, but there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He is the cornerstone and there's salvation in no one else. And therefore, back in 1 Peter 2, in verse 8, he quotes this next reference, Isaiah 8, 14 through 15, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Because the fact that Jesus is the only way stumbles many people. Now, Peter, in what we just read, we've already gone through our verses, so it's like, oh, we're done. No, no, I'm just kidding. Peter, in giving the descriptions of these stones, he kind of contrasts them. If you look at it, what we get in Jesus, in verse 6, it could be a choice. He could be a choice and precious stone. And if we believe in him, we won't be disappointed. But in verses 7 and 8, he could be a stone of stumbling or rock of offense. What makes the difference between what we get in Jesus, that choice and precious stone, or a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense? What makes the difference is how we respond to him. How we respond to Jesus. And Peter gives us three different ways in how we respond that affects what we get in Jesus. That first thing is faith. This precious value then is for you who believe. That's if you believe, you get the choice and precious stone in Jesus Christ. But for those who disbelieve, he says, you get the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. So the difference is not in the stone. Just like that example I gave you in the beginning, it's not the sun itself that makes the difference in how the clay or the wax reacts. And here, it's not a difference in the stone. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the difference of what we get in him is in our response. What kind of stone he is to you depends on faith first, according to Peter. If you turn to Romans 9, this reference is made again by Paul. And in Romans 9, verse 30 through 33, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" So we see this same principle again from Paul writing to the Romans, that the Jews were pursuing righteousness by works. They did not pursue it by faith. And as a result, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Jesus. They stumbled because they didn't believe. They didn't choose faith. The second thing that Peter talks about, that a way that we can respond to Jesus, to the gospel, that affects what we get, is obedience. And that's in verse 8. After he says, "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense," he says, "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." Disobedient to the word. Unwilling to believe. Unwilling or refusing to believe the word of faith that was preached in Jesus. So that's the second way, or second thing, that affects what we get in Jesus and how we respond to him. Whether in obedience, we get that choice stone, that precious cornerstone, or in disobedience, a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And the last thing that he mentions is in verse 8 as well. And he says, "And to this doom they were also appointed." And this one is a hard one for us to swallow or think about. Because there is an element of God's sovereignty involved in salvation and what we get in Jesus, whether that choice and precious stone or a rock of offense. If you turn to John, in speaking to the Jewish people and preaching the gospel, preaching and speaking about himself and about the Father and salvation, in John 6, 44, he tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise him up on the last day. If you skip down a couple verses to verse 60, before I read this, Jesus, just right before this, after saying that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him, then he shares something that was very hard for the Jewish people he was speaking to hear. He says that if you want to have any part in him, you have to come to him and eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he wasn't speaking literally. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. They weren't all going to go take a bite out of Jesus. But he was speaking figuratively that his sacrifice on the cross, when he offers up his body and he spills his blood, that to have a part in him, you had to believe that. But they were taking him literally. They were thinking, we can't drink blood. That's against the law. It was a hard word that he was speaking to him. And so in verse 60 of John 6, he says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And then if you go down to verse 65, he's talking to his disciples after this, after many left, and he was saying to them, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And that is due in part because what Jesus has to say causes many people to stumble. His words are not always easy to hear or easy to swallow. So the question might be, you know, we talked about faith as something, a way that we respond to God that affects what we get from him. We talked about obedience. And then we have this, that they were appointed to it. And the question might come up like, well, does it matter whether we have faith or obedience if it's about God drawing us and his sovereignty and his election of us? But if you remember, Peter already answered this question in 1 Peter 1. At the very beginning, as he was introducing himself and starting off his letter, he said, to those who are chosen, 1 Peter 1:1, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And remember, when we were going through that, we went back to Romans 8, where Peter says something similar in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. We have two truths in the Bible. The Bible says both, and they are both true. We have choice, and God is sovereign. And how those things work together is almost, it's a mystery in many ways to us. It's hard for us to comprehend, almost impossible for us to comprehend. But in what we just read, they give us a little insight that God, through his foreknowledge, chooses. So if you do those first two things we talked about, if you believe and you obey, then you are not appointed to doom. Right? Amen. Instead, if you believe and obey, you're chosen. So why not believe and obey? Don't say, well, I'm appointed to doom. I'll never believe. That's not true. Just believe. So how we respond, whether in faith or unbelief, obedience or disobedience, all in God's sovereignty, affects what kind of stone you get. Right? All right. So what? How does this apply to us? What should we do with that? If you want to experience Jesus as that choice and precious stone and experience the precious value that is in Jesus, you need to respond to Jesus in faith and obedience. So what does that look like? As a non-believer, the question would be, well, does Jesus have precious value to you? Or does he cause you to stumble? Does he offend you? Because the message that Jesus came to preach is the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is good news, but it is offensive also. As I already mentioned, the gospel says that Jesus is the only way. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. The gospel tells us that we are sinners, that we are not inherently good, that we have sinned against God. And as a result, we deserve to go to hell and to experience eternal damnation. The gospel says that we cannot earn heaven. There is nothing that we could ever do to deserve it ourselves. We cannot work to get forgiveness of our sins. Many are offended by that and stumble over that. Throughout my life, there's been times where I've gone out in the street and preached the gospel to people. And in my experience, when you talk to people about God, the majority of people think that they are inherently good and that they will go to heaven. But the gospel says the opposite. So when you share that with them, it's like, you mean I'm not a good person? Are you calling me a sinner? Who do you think you are? You're telling me I'm wrong? It's offensive. And the majority of people also believe that you go to heaven by your good works. But once again, the gospel says that is not true. So in preaching that or speaking that to people, again, it's the questions come up like, you mean that any good thing I've done, it's not good enough? And you're saying that I deserve hell? Again, who are you to tell me that? That I deserve eternal punishment for my sin? That is an offensive message. And it causes many to stumble over Jesus, the rock of offense that says you can't do it on your own or by your own goodness or by your own righteousness. But the gospel says you must believe in Christ and accept his righteousness from above, from heaven, offered through the cross. The reality is that for those who would humble themselves and agree with God and say, yes, I am a sinner, and I know I cannot earn forgiveness or be good enough or work my way to heaven. For those who say that I know I need a Savior and I believe in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and I believe that his death and his sacrifice and his resurrection, that is what saves me. And by his blood, I am forgiven my sins and given entrance into heaven. And in his name, I have eternal life. That is what it means to believe in him, the choice and precious stone. And if you do that, you will not be disappointed, because it says that all who call upon him will be saved. If you approach Jesus in faith and accept his gift of salvation by faith, you will experience the precious value for those who believe, salvation and eternal life. So that's for the non-believer. The majority of us here are probably have already done that. So what does it mean to us who have believed as believers? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to Jesus? Do we respond to him in faith and obedience? Does Jesus have precious value to you beyond your initial salvation? Or do we respond to him in unbelief and disobedience? Does he cause you to stumble? I know that you've already believed. You're saved and forgiven, and you have eternal life. And he's our Savior. But when Jesus says stuff like, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, to give up everything you own, when he says to forgive others who have hurt you or transgressed against you, when he says to love your enemies, when he says to give up those lusts that we all struggle with, to be separate from the world, when he tells you to go and make disciples, does that cause you to stumble? Does Jesus as Lord cause us to stumble? I was told I should be more practical. So let's say it a different way. Let's say Jesus speaks to your heart and he says, you've been putting sports before me. Stop watching that football game and seek me instead. Does that cause you to stumble? Or if he says to you, you've been putting TV and entertainment before me. I want you to stop watching this show. Come spend some time with me. Does that cause you to stumble? Or maybe he says to you, you've been putting your hobbies, your me time, in front of me. Instead, don't go skiing today. Don't go do your errands today. Don't go hiking today. Go to church. Does that offend you? Does that cause you to stumble? We've talked about these things a lot because the Bible verses we've been going through have been talking about them a lot. Lusts. Whatever your poison is, sex, alcohol, money, food. When God speaks to you about those things and he says, I want you to confess to a brother or sister and I want you to get accountability and I want you maybe even to get counseling or seek help in this, does that cause you to stumble? What about social media? Social media, God comes to you and says, this is an idol in your life and I want you to stop spending hours on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok and instead spend that with me. Does that cause you to stumble? You care more about politics than my word. Stop watching so much news, such reading so many articles, and read the Bible. Or if you're having friends over and God says, and those are your plans in a couple weeks, and says, instead of having people that you know, that love you, that will return the favor, I want you to instead invite the poor over and feed those who don't have anything. Instead of buying that new TV or whatever it is, I want you to give that money to the poor. Maybe he says to you, I love your friends. I love your neighbors. I love your community. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Does that cause us to stumble? In Matthew 21, Jesus shares a parable. I'm going to read it. Matthew 21:33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they became afraid of the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. So here in this parable, Jesus quotes the same scripture that we've been looking at. In this parable, as it said at the end there, the Pharisees understood it to be about them. He was speaking about Israel. When he built that vineyard, built the wall about it, and went away, speaking about God calling Israel out of Egypt, setting them up, and he gave Israel a purpose. He gave them the kingdom, and he gave them a purpose. They were intended to be a light to the world and to the Gentile nations, to represent God to the people and the people to God. Like we talked about last week, the role of a priest. The Israelites were meant to be a kingdom of priests. And they were meant to bear fruit. But when God sent his messengers, which represents the prophets, they didn't bear fruit. Instead, they killed the prophets. First group he sent, killed them. Second group he sent, beat them, killed them. So then God finally said, I'll send my son. That's Jesus Christ. And when God sent Jesus, his son, his heir, did Israel respond in faith and obedience? No. They disbelieved. They were disobedient. They killed him. They rejected Christ. They rejected the stone. And the result that we see in that parable was that the kingdom was taken away from them because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. And he says that it will be given to another. And you know who that is? It's the church. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. The church now has been given the same purpose that was given to Israel. We are to be a light. We are to represent God to the people and bring the people to God. We are to be a holy priesthood, and we are to bear fruit. So how do we respond to Jesus? Are we disobedient to the word? Are we not believing? Does Jesus cause us as believers to stumble? Because I know we've been saved, we've been born again if we've believed. But now God is telling us, let us believe unto obedience. And in verse 44 of Matthew 21, it says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So, are we going to fall on the stone, or is the stone going to fall on us? If we fall on the rock, on him, on the stone, he says we will be broken. But if he falls on us, we'll be scattered like dust. The idea is that we should do the first, fall on him. Yes, we'll be broken, but as Peter said in those verses before, we're coming to him as a living stone, that as living stone ourselves, we will be built back up as a house of God. So that's my encouragement. Come to him as a living stone. Let him build you back up. Fall on him as the rock. You may be broken, but he will build you back up. And we are to be a light. We are to bear fruit. Those things I went through that God might be saying to us, but oftentimes we just ignore it because it seems too hard. It feels too difficult. It's too uncomfortable. Let's listen to what Jesus is saying to us and approach him, respond to him in faith and obedience, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices, to step into our role of a priesthood. Because if we do that, that precious value doesn't just stop at our initial salvation. If we respond to Jesus in faith and obedience, there's precious value for us there. If you remember in Hebrews, when we were going through it, Hebrews 11:6, the author of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we respond to Jesus in faith and obedience, there is precious value for us as Christians. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And though it is hard at times to hear these kinds of messages, I pray, God, that we could come to you in humility and we would respond to you in faith and obedience. Because you're the same God that died for us on the cross. The same God that calls us to follow him, gave his life freely. The same God that tells us to let go of these things is the one who is so good that he gave his life for those who were his enemies. And I pray, Lord, that we could trust you, that we could know that just as you had good intention toward us in offering us that gift of salvation, our justification, you still have good intentions for us in calling us into deeper discipleship and holiness with you. And you reward those who diligently seek you. So please help us to respond to you in faith and obedience this week. May we have ears to hear what you want to say to us. And may we just take one step at a time, Lord. Whatever that thing is, show us and help us to make a change and see that precious value. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to the table. And if you're visiting today, we don't keep anyone from going to the table. You're welcome to join us. Craig will describe a little bit of what it is, what it means as he comes up, but you are welcome to join us.
Good morning. I have been stuck in 1 John.